Jesus Christ has wonderfully and completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and offends those who think themselves righteous.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, I have some bad news and some good news this morning. The good news is this. If you like good news, bad news jokes, I have a few for you. The bad news is if you don't like good news, bad news jokes, I have a few for you. Now, this first one is a classic, an oldie but a goodie. It's about a doctor and a patient, and of course I think of Dr. Dave, and I know this would never happen to Dr. Dave here, but the doctor says to his patient, "I have some good news and I have some bad news." And the patient says, "Well, what's the good news?" And the doctor says, "The good news is that the test you took showed that you have 24 hours to live." And the patient says, "That's the good news? What's the bad news?" And the doctor says, "The bad news is that I forgot to call you yesterday." Have some good news and bad news for pastors, for those in ministry. The good news is you baptized 7 people today in the river. And the bad news is you lost 2 of them in the swift current. The good news is the elder board accepted your job description the way that you wrote it. And the bad news is they were so inspired by it, they also formed a search committee to find somebody capable of filling that position. The good news is church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. The bad news is you were on vacation. So, well, I do have some good news and bad news for us this morning, though, that is serious. First, the bad news. The bad news is this, is that God requires perfect obedience to his law, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, and you and I are utterly incapable of perfect righteousness in and of ourselves. That's the bad news. The good news is this, is that Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law of God, and his righteousness is given to those who humble themselves and acknowledge their dependency on Jesus. We're continuing then today in our series in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the Messiah has come, looking at fulfillment and offense from Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. And what I want us to take away from this today is this truth here, is that Jesus Christ has wonderfully and completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and offends those who think themselves righteous. Jesus has wonderfully and completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, but he offends who he is, what he has done inherently offends those who think themselves righteous, who think themselves right with God in and of themselves and their efforts. We've seen in the Gospel of Matthew the arrival of the Messiah, the preparation for the Messiah, the temptation, the beginning of the ministry of the Messiah. And now we see this first discourse, this first major teaching or sermon of the Messiah, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, this Sermon on the Mount, calling this kingdom life, life in the kingdom, the Beatitudes. What are the attitudes that God blesses? Blessed are those who, what, are poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to receive the kingdom. They're going to receive everything, right? The Beatitudes, salt and light. That is, believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be salt and light. Today, then, fulfillment and offense. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Fulfillment and offense. Fulfillment first here. I think there is something key that we need to understand. The background here, not only to these words here, but in much of what Jesus has already said and in what he is going to say in this sermon. And the background is this. If we were living in his time, if we were living then and standing there listening to this message of Jesus, you would probably think, if you were a typical Jewish person living in the land, you would probably think that a righteous person is someone like a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. That would be your understanding of righteousness and fulfillment of the law, is like what they do. You want to be a righteous person? Well, the Pharisees, you know, that's what a righteous person is. That might be your idea of righteousness. And you should also know, too, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, besides the law of God which they had, which we know is the Old Testament, besides that they had added much of it to it as well. Their own traditions, their own rules, their own laws, their own interpretations of those things. And of course, the problem, though, with the Pharisees at the heart of it was what? Is they knew all very well what the law said, and they were very good at maybe conforming on certain things externally and looking good, but their hearts were a different matter altogether. They might have looked righteous on the outside to people, but to God and his view of them on the inside from the heart, they were not righteous at all. And so you have then God's view of the Pharisee and then the average person's view of the Pharisee, and this collides throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is confronting the reality of righteousness and truth versus the Pharisees, what they say, what they would teach, how they lived, what was in their hearts. So now Jesus says then, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Fulfillment. He talks about the law and the prophets. What did he mean by that? Well, if we were putting it in our context, our terms, we would say the Old Testament. The Word of God at that time consisted of what we now call the Old Testament scriptures. So why do we call it the law and the prophets? Why didn't you just say the Old Testament? Well, you didn't call it the Old Testament then. You didn't have the new covenant quite yet, right? But also the law and the prophets was a way that just of referring, to kind of taking part of it to refer to the whole. The law was associated with Moses, right? In the first five books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, somebody help me out. What are the others? Leviticus, Numbers, and which one? Deuteronomy, right, okay? So that would be the law. And that, in their mind then, too, that would include, you know, not just those books, but that kind of all that established that and that was associated with Moses and the foundation of the law. The prophets, then, was kind of the catch-all term for the rest of the scriptures. The writings, of course, of the prophets, the majors like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then minors as well. And, of course, there was also the poetry and all that was included. That was law and the prophets was just a catch-all term for saying the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, we would call it. So Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish that. No, I've come to fulfill it. Now, you might be asking yourself a question here. At this point, you might be saying, why was it necessary for Jesus to say to people, don't think that I've come to abolish the scriptures? Doesn't that seem like kind of a strange thing to say? Why would anyone think he's come to abolish or to throw out the scriptures? Because of a certain tradition. Now, I know we have no problems at all today with separating out scriptural truth from our own traditions and beliefs, right? We separate those out completely. We never mix them together at all, do we? No. Well, they would mix in their own traditions and beliefs with scriptural teaching as well. And there were certain traditions then that would come into play. And you see, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus going after those traditions. And to us, it's not as evident that it's there. But if we were living back then, we would know. It's like, ooh, he's going after them now. Oh, he's going after that. They would know why he was saying that. And so there was a tradition, a belief among some, that when Messiah came, he was going to abolish the law. Okay, that's done now. And he was going to institute something brand new. Well, in a sense, they were right, right? In one sense, Jesus did end part of the law and establish something new, the new covenant by his blood, right? But that's not what the tradition, the Pharisaic tradition was talking about. So no, they had this idea of Messiah is going to come in, and it's just going to be this rule and reign of Messiah, and it's just going to be like an all brand new revelation from him. They had the truth in part, but they certainly didn't have the whole truth, though. So he did not come to abolish the law. So Jesus sets them straight on that. He says, I didn't come to abolish it. You know, to say, okay, we're done with that, throw it all out. In fact, no, I have come to do what? To fulfill the law. So how did he fulfill the law? Well, I think let's consider that fulfillment of the law in two senses. First off, we'll call it the fulfillment of the Word, the fulfillment of the Word. And then we'll look at fulfillment in the Word, fulfillment of the Word and fulfillment in the Word. First, fulfillment of the Word. Jesus came and he said, I have come not to abolish but to fulfill the law, saying what? That everything that is written in the law of God is going to come to pass. It will be fulfilled, the fulfillment of the Word. In fact, he even says what? Until what disappears? Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So he isn't come to throw it all out. In fact, everything that is written there is going to be fulfilled, is going to come to pass. And until heaven and earth disappear, the law will not by any means disappear, not even the smallest letter or stroke of a pen. All prophecies will be fulfilled. Everything that God said he will do will be done. This tells us something, too, here I think that's important for us to understand as this goes to the what we call the doctrine of inspiration, is that the Word of God, how much of this is the Word of God, is the inspired Word of God? Now, you understand I'm not talking about this English Bible, you know, right now, but the original Word of God, the original text of the Word of God, as it was inspired through the prophets, how much of it was inspired? Half of it? All of it. Oh, okay, well, all of it. Well, does that mean every word of it? Yeah, every single word of it. In fact, one letter, even one little stroke of a pen. If we were to put this in our language, we might say, what's the smallest letter? Maybe like an I, just one little mark as an I, and then there's what, a little stroke of a pen on top of it, the dot on the I? Jesus was saying, you know, it's like, you know, every I and even the dot on top of the I is going to be fulfilled. That speaks to the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, doesn't it? That it's all the Word of God. It's all inspired. And you better believe it's all going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled, even down to the smallest letter, even the smallest mark of the pen. The fulfillment of the Word. Everything inspired. So can we put our trust and our confidence in the Word of God? Absolutely. Jesus hasn't come to abolish that. It is truth. It's still the truth, and it's going to be the truth. Now, is there going to be a time when we're not going to need this Word of God anymore? Yeah. When? When heaven and earth disappear. When's that? So what? At the end of time. And we're not going to need the Word of God. Because why? The dwelling of God. There was what? A new heaven and a new earth. And now the dwelling of God is where? Is with us. Right? So until then, until this heaven and earth disappear and is replaced by a new heaven and earth, this is in force. So the fulfillment of the Word, the fulfillment of the Word. But here is a key that I want us to focus on. That's what I'm calling fulfillment in the Word, fulfillment in the Word. Now, when I say the Word here, I'm speaking of Jesus as the Word of God. Jesus as the Word of God. Now, we know in the Gospel of John, we're told what? In the beginning was the what? Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, what does that mean to say that He is the Word of God? Well, we can think of it on several different levels here. But one is that word means an expression. An expression. If you're trying to get something that's in your head out to someone, you're trying to explain something to someone, how do you do it? You use what? Words, right? And sometimes you just can't find the right word to express yourself. Well, God expressed Himself to us by using what? Words, the Word. We saw how He spoke through the prophets, and we have the Word of God, the Scriptures. But He has revealed Himself, Scripture says what? He has revealed Himself in a number of ways. He's revealed Himself by the creation that we can see. That's called general revelation. We can see His power, His might, His wisdom, His intelligence, all these things are revealed in general terms. He's revealed Himself in the conscience of human beings. He's revealed Himself in general ways. But then there is also special revelation. The Scriptures, the Word of God, where He has spoken directly to us, told us things about ourselves, what we need to know. Most importantly, though, what? Revealed Himself. So we have the Word of God, the Scriptures, but then He has revealed Himself supremely in Jesus Christ, who is the very embodiment of the Word of God, the expression of God. In other words, Jesus is the Word of God in that He is the very expression of God. He is the Word of God, the expression of God. Now, it was also true at that time when John wrote that as he wrote that was the word, logos, was the perfect word to use. Because the Jewish audience understood that about the Word of God and the expression of God, how He was the expression of the truth of the Word of God. He was the very embodiment and fulfillment of the Word of God. But also to a Greek or a Roman audience, they would understand that there was that word, logos, that meant an organizing principle of rationality. And you might think, what? What is that? Organizing principle of rationality. Or is it saying, to say that Jesus Christ is the organizing principle of rational thought and reason, isn't it true that God is the organizing thought and principle and truth behind all things? He absolutely is, right? And so there was an in through that as well by calling Jesus the Logos, the Word of God. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the ultimate fulfillment or expression of God, who God is, because He is God, right? So now He has come to fulfill the Word in Himself. First of all, how has He fulfilled the law? How is He the fulfillment of the law? Well, he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah. By the way, when Jesus says, you know, some people question, you know, who Jesus was, his nature, what his mission was. You know, did Jesus really claim to be the Messiah? Well, right here, not that you only need to look at, there's all kinds of places, right? But he says, do not think that the Messiah has come to, that Messiah is going to abolish the law, he's going to fulfill it. No, he says what? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Their tradition was Messiah is going to abolish the law and establish something new. And he says, don't think that I have come to do that. So what's he saying? I'm the Messiah, right? I'm the Messiah. So he says, I am the Messiah, and he has fulfilled prophecies of Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the law in the prophecies. There are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. They are true in him. I love this illustration here. There was someone who looking at what are the odds of any one person fulfilling all of the prophecies of the Old Testament about Messiah? Just by pure chance. Just by pure chance that anyone would happen to fulfill everything the Scriptures say about Messiah. What are the chances of that? And there was a University of Texas math professor in his class. They decided to calculate the odds of that. And here's what they came up with. I love this illustration. He said, these are the odds of someone, anyone, just fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies by chance. He said, if you were to take and cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars to a depth of 2 feet, anyone ever been to Texas? It's a big state, isn't it? It's a big state. So if you've been to Texas, just imagine that there and just say, we're going to cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars. How many of you'd like to have that many silver dollars, by the way? But we're going to cover the whole state to a depth of 2 feet all across the state. And then we're going to pick out one of those and we're going to paint it red, you know, to distinguish it from all the others. And then we're just going to mix it in, that whole thing there. And then we're going to blindfold someone, you know, and just let them drop down anywhere in the state they want and pick one of those out. That's the odds of someone fulfilling all of the prophecies about the Messiah by pure chance. Same odds as that blindfolded person pulling that red silver dollar out. So he is the fulfillment of the law, and that he's what the law, what it's all been pointing to. He is Messiah. But there's another sense, though, that I think is key and that is absolutely critical for us to understand here. And that is, he is the fulfillment of the law in that he gives the law of God. By the way, we keep talking about the law and the law of God. What is it? The law of God is the righteousness of God, the expression of God, the expression of God's holy character. And so Jesus then is the very expression of God's holiness and its requirements for holiness. So as Jesus gives the law its fullest meaning and expression, and he embodies it perfectly. He embodies the righteousness and the holiness of God perfectly. This is also a statement about the deity of Christ. He's the Messiah, right? But he is God in the flesh. He's human, yes, and he is God, fully man, fully God. And he embodies absolute holiness and perfection. But there's something else, though, too. God requires obedience to his law. How many of us here have perfectly obeyed God's law? Let me ask you a question. Can you think of a single day in your life? How many of you think here on any given day, on that entire day, you perfectly obeyed the law of God every moment of that day? Anybody think you have? Or how about this? How many of you think that at any given moment, any second, you right then are perfectly fulfilling the law of God? Probably not. Probably not. I'm glad to see that no hands went up. Because if they did, we're going to have something to say to you in a few verses here. Boy, this is, on the one hand, kind of sounded like some bad news here about the holiness and righteousness of God and what He requires. And boy, I don't think I measure up to that. But the good news is what Jesus Christ did and does. Because His obedience was not just an external conformity to certain rules and regulations, the way the Pharisees were. His obedience and conformity to the law of God was what? Pure and total from the heart. So it was obedience from the heart, not just external conformity to certain rules. So in that sense, he says what? I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In fact, he says it's all, everything that's written in there is until heaven and earth disappears, even down to the tiniest letter, it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen just as I said it's going to happen. And He is the fulfillment then in that He is the Messiah. He perfectly embodies that. He is the fulfillment in that He was perfectly obedient to it all. He's holy and righteous in His deity. In His humanity, He was perfectly obedient. And that's what God requires, perfect obedience. And He was. So Jesus doesn't come and say, never mind the Old Testament, listen to me. No, He says, I am the fulfillment. Everything has been pointing to me. So what He says here, and in fact, when we're going to start looking at it, Lord willing, next week, some of the things that they had been told, you're going to see this formula. What? You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, He's not contradicting the scripture. He's saying this is what it really means in its fullest sense. Not what you're being taught by the Pharisees or teachers of the law. This is what the will of God and the Word of God really means. And at the heart of it is that's the key word there is heart. At the heart of it is the heart. It's not just outward conformity. It's full obedience from the heart. So He perfectly obeyed the law of God in heart as well as in deed. Boy, this really sounds like good news. God requires this, and I don't have it, but here's someone who does, and He's available to me by faith. This really sounds like good news. Who could possibly have a problem with that? Do you think anybody could possibly have a problem with such good news as that? We have a serious problem, and now here's a perfect answer. And all you need to do to avail yourself of the perfect answer is believe. Some people take offense at that, don't they? They take offense at Jesus, at the words of Jesus, the significance of Him. Boy, He did for me what I could never do for myself. Who could possibly be offended by that? You know what the key phrase there was? What? He did what I could never do for myself. Some people want to make it about themselves and their own righteousness and their own efforts, don't they? Again, Ask the average person on the street whether they think about heaven. Are they going to heaven? Vast majority of the time, probably most people think, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a, what will they say? I'm a good person. And what they mean by that is I'm not like Hitler. I'm a good person. Are they really a good person? Are you really a good person? Am I? But people want to make it about themselves and their own righteousness and their own efforts. And they get offended when someone suggests that they're sinful and that they can't enter heaven or the kingdom themselves. They're offended by that. There is the offense relating to the least and the great. In fact, Jesus says, "What anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And again, remember the backdrop here of the Pharisees and their teaching and the people's ideas of righteousness being embodied in them. So who do you think he has in mind when he says anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven? He's talking about the Pharisees, right? But does that apply today too? Sure it does. The least are those who disobey God's law and then either through their word or through their example teach others to do the same. They preach a wrong gospel, an unbiblical gospel. Or they live lives of hypocrisy. Jesus says they will be called least. The average person on the street in Jerusalem, who was great in the kingdom of heaven? Pharisees and the teachers of the law, our religious leaders, our rulers. And Jesus says, they're the least. Why? Because they break the law of God and they teach others to do the same through word and example, right? So those are the least. They disobey God's law and they teach others to do the same. Well, who are the great? Who are the great in the kingdom of heaven then? They're the ones who faithfully live out and teach God's law. They teach others to do the same. They faithfully live out the word of God, the law of God, in themselves. No. As we'll see, it's in Christ. Remember, what was Jesus saying in the Beatitudes? He kept talking about poverty of spirit. Did he mention that, blessed are those who think they have nothing or in nothing, that they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Why? For they will receive everything. So the great recognize they have nothing, that they are dependent upon Christ, and they faithfully teach that in word and example. This is what they will be called. Great. They are the great. So some of the teachers, the scribes, they would take the law and they would twist it and they would make it into this long stories of what all was required that God was supposedly requiring of them. Here is something. There was in the 3rd century AD, there was something called the Mishnah, which is a written summary of God's law. It's 800 pages long. And it's a summary of God's law, explaining what one must do in order to be righteous. Example, keep the Sabbath day holy. No work is to be done. Well, they'd say, well, what is work? Well, they said, well, it's carrying a burden. They said, well, what is a burden? Is food equal in weight to a dried fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one to swallow, honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, really, reed enough to make a pen, and so on endlessly, and then they would go on, and this is their summary of God's law, and this is what is righteous, is when you do all this stuff. And Jesus says, yeah, if that's your approach, you're going to be called least in the kingdom because the heart is wrong. But all this is building here to this point here about, I'm going to call kingdom entrance righteousness, real righteousness, the righteousness that is required to enter the kingdom. If you're in that crowd that day, you're listening and you think, hey, is this Messiah? Remember the message from John the Baptist in the early days of Jesus' ministry was what? Repent, what? For the kingdom of heaven is near, right? Oh, I want in on that. I want to be a part of this. I want to be with you, Messiah. I want to be in your kingdom. Now, of course, the Messiah's, his kingdom is different senses of that. The ultimate, of course, is heaven, right? Says, well, I want to be in on that. How do I do that? And so Jesus says something that just must have shocked them, startled them. He says, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes of the and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What? I've got to be even more righteous than they are? And Jesus said, yeah. But I thought they were as righteous as you can get. Jesus says, no, you got to be more righteous than them. Must have shocked them. It might be like saying something like this to us. We would say, instead of talking about righteousness, let's talk about intelligence. Let's say intelligence was required to enter the kingdom of heaven, and we'd say, unless your intelligence surpasses that of Einstein, you will never get into heaven. A lot of us are going to walk away pretty disappointed, aren't we? That's what they thought. But the truth, of course, was something else altogether. Pharisees, what was their problem? It wasn't just adding to the law. It was what? Missing the whole point of the law in the process. Didn't just add to it. They missed the whole point of it. And what was the whole point of it? It's not all about external conformity and looking good for people and that, or trying to manipulate God and that. It's about the heart and true faith and true obedience from the heart. And that's what they were missing. And so Jesus says, unless your righteousness is better than that. Pharisees represented what? Works righteousness. I can do this. I'm righteous by what I do. And Jesus says, no, you need to be better than that. The righteousness of the Pharisees was external conformity only. It was a righteousness that was based on works, their own efforts. And it was often motivated by self-glorification. Jesus shows the what? True righteousness, the kind that's required for entrance to the kingdom. It's not external conformity only. It's what? It's in the heart. It's faith and obedience from the heart. It's not based on one's own works. It's based on Christ and his work. And it's not based on self-glorification, me looking good for others. It's based on what? Glorifying and praising Jesus. See, God did not give us the law to save us. Think about that. God did not reveal his holiness and his righteousness. He didn't reveal his word, his righteous requirements in order to save us. Paul has quite a bit to say. In fact, the law cannot save us. It has no power to save us. Why? In fact, all it does is what? Condemn us. It reveals the truth about us, what we are in our nature, right? Well, why did he give us the law? First of all, to reveal himself, right? Demonstrate himself, his holiness. Second one is what? To teach us. To teach us right and wrong. But then here's the other reason that he gave us the law. To show us our need for a Savior. To show us our need for a Savior. So Jesus says, hey, I didn't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. And he is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the Word, and it is fulfilled in him who is the Word. But what he says about himself offends people who want to try to do it their own way and are depending on themselves and their own righteousness and their own works to be accepted by God, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus says, what, those who think like that and teach like that, they're the least. They'll be called the least. The great, what? They're the ones who truly obey from the heart, right? And teach others to do the same by word and example. They will be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, unless your righteousness is greater than the ones you think are so righteous, you'll never enter heaven. And it's not about being perfect. It's showing us how absolutely imperfect we are, and that's why we need a Savior. Jesus is showing us our need for a Savior. I think, oh, that's great. So what? What does that have to do with me today? Well, I just would ask you a couple of questions in conclusion here. First one is this: whose righteousness are you counting on today? Do you think that you are right with God because of what you do, because of your good works, or because you're not as bad as your neighbor? I'm not as bad as the guy sitting next to me today. It's not going to do it. Jesus says your righteousness needs to surpass that of Pharisees and those who think like that, who are depending upon themselves and their own conformity to the law, their own efforts. You counting on that, or are you counting on the one who did it for you? The one who did it for you, the one who perfectly obeyed all of the law of God from the heart, from the moment he was born until the moment he said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. So whose righteousness are you counting on today? And by the way, I think it's something that goes beyond just that, what we would call the salvation or the moment of salvation. We don't depend on his righteousness to be saved, that is, to be forgiven for our sin and to have the hope of eternal life by saying, "Lord, I believe you died for my sins and I trust you and I ask your forgiveness." We don't count on him there and then, okay, now I'll take over from here. It's like the car was out of control and then, you know, he gets it in, you know, back under control for us. Okay, I got it from here. No, we continue to count on his righteousness forever, don't we? We're saved by his righteousness. But we're also sanctified by his righteousness. And we will be glorified by his righteousness. He's the beginning of our salvation. He's the process of our salvation, growth in salvation. And he is the end of it, the culmination of it, of our salvation. It's all about his righteousness. Not yours, not mine. That doesn't take us off the hook for what, walking worthy and walking in faith and obedience? But who are you depending on? Who are you counting on? Which gives us all a lot of reason to praise him, doesn't it? Whose righteousness are you praising today? Are you praising your own? Or are you praising the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Don't think I've come to abolish the law. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And because He has fulfilled it and is the fulfillment, by faith, we now are united with Him. And God says, forgiven for your sin, but also what? You're righteous and you're holy in Christ. That's a lot to praise, and you will be. You're not entirely righteous right now. I'm not. I am in Christ, and I will be one day when I'm glorified, and so will you by faith. And that's a lot to praise Him for today, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we have a Savior who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Lord, we know the default position is often to depend upon ourselves, to depend upon our own thinking, to depend upon our own sense of righteousness, of right and wrong, of good or bad. But Lord, You tell us we've got to surpass all of that. Our righteousness must be absolute and pure and total. And there's only one. There's only one whose righteousness is absolute, pure, and total. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we thank You for Him. We thank You that He has redeemed us by His grace. We thank You, Lord, that You are working to complete the good work that You have begun in us. And that one day, Lord, we will rule and reign with You. That we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. These bodies will be glorified, raised and glorified. We will rule and reign forever and ever with You in perfect righteousness and holiness. And this all because He is the fulfillment of the law. And so we thank You in His name. Amen.